as we talk about, yeah, we're gonna get together for worship this Sunday, and where we're going, I hope we get something out of church this week. That's really not why we gather. We gather so that we can love on God, so that we can give our all. Listening to that scripture, it makes me think of the characteristics that he's praising his wife. We should be praising God and all the things that he does for us in our worship. Sing.
This next song is more like a prayer. And as we exalt him in this prayer, just remember in James, the first chapter, it says, all good and perfect gifts come from above. We have so much to be thankful for and so much we take for granted.
This is the air I breathe. Christ is the air I breathe.
Amen. You may be seated.
If you have your Bibles, I would appreciate it if you would turn to a couple of different passages. If you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, and if also you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, and we'll actually be in Genesis chapter 32 in just a little bit. There's something that I was told a long time ago now. It didn't used to seem to be a long time ago, but as a little kid from Woodbine, I used to collect crayfish, and I'd go home, and I'd sit in mud puddles, and I'd play with my crayfish. You know, you can't see crayfish in mud puddles very well, and so they'd nab you once in a while. But as a long time ago, as an adult, I was told that this is God's word and that every word in here was true. And a funny thing happened when I was saved and somebody told me that I believed every word in here was true and this was beneficial for me. And the reason I say that is because what I'm about ready to share is somewhat difficult for some people to not only understand but to accept. It's kind of like one of the only other passages in Scripture, or one of the other topics in Scripture that might be almost as equal to understand and accept is when you talk about stewardship. And here we're going to talk about headship within the home. And so I usually get quite nervous preaching on a passage like this, but I'm not this morning because I realize that I am just a messenger and there's nothing that you guys can do to me other than to send me home to heaven today. And you do that, I win, you lose anyhow. So I'm not really worried about it. But it is one of the most difficult passages to wrap our mind around because our culture has a tendency to dictate how we believe that the home is meant to be run and how we're supposed to respond. And so what I want us to do is I want us to read this passage, and then I want to talk about God's original design for the home and family and why that Peter's reaching back to Genesis chapter 1, or actually Genesis chapter 3, when he's talking about this. So if you have 1 Peter opened and you're in chapter 3, we are only going to read the first 7 verses. And I really want you to kind of concentrate on that very first word, and the first word is likewise. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, and the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, each and every word that you have penned in Scripture that has come from the blood of the apostles, through the blood of the reformers that have come to us this morning that either lay on our laps or on a screen or on the pulpit, Lord, has been intended to instruct us, instruct our hearts, instruct our minds that we might be more conformed to the image of your Son. And I pray that that be the end of your word for us this morning, and I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. One of the reasons that I chose the Bible reading this morning out of the Song of Solomon, and by the way, if you want some really juicy stuff to read, I would suggest you read Song of Solomon, because Song of Solomon, if you were to read into Hebrew rather than the English, it is probably more racy in the original text than it is. But the reason I had Randy read that this morning is because it is, as some believe, a picture of Christ's affections towards his bride, and he is seeking after her. I personally do not believe that. I believe that this is King Solomon and his relationship with the Queen of Sheba, and his desire for a queen who is outside of his realm. But anyhow, it does show about a man's relationship towards a woman and his desires to be with her. And God, in this particular passage here, is talking about how husbands ought to love their wives and how women or how wives ought to be subject to their husbands. Now, people would say in our culture that is not a popular thing and it's not a necessary thing, and that because the Bible says there's neither Greek nor Jew, free nor slave, male nor female, that we're all one in Christ, that we're all equal all the time. And I would say that we're all equal all the time in the sight of God, but there is equality in salvation, but there's a distinction in role. And I'm going to make my case, and I believe that Peter is making his case by reaching back to God's original design in creation, and he's reaching back there, and he's talking about lending authority to humans. Well, that's what I'm going to do this morning, is I'm going to reach back into Genesis to make my case for why man is going to be the steward or the headship of a home. First of all, back in Genesis chapter 1, God made Adam first. And then God had given Adam the authority to name all the animals before Eve was created. And if you remember the one particular story in Genesis, which we're going to look there in just a moment, in Genesis chapter 32, when we had Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord, Jacob met with his uncle. He ended up marrying Rachel and Leah. He ended up meeting his match. He ended up leaving his uncle with his 12 children, with flocks, with herds, with his two wives, with his two concubines, leaving his uncle Laban, going back to the homeland, and he runs into his brother Esau, or at least that he hears the word of Esau, and he can't sleep at night, and Jacob's up all night worrying about his relationship with Esau, and then in the middle of the night, he meets this angel of the Lord. He meets this stranger who turns out to be God. And you hang on, I'll get to the point of my story in a moment, is that he ends up wrestling with the angel of the Lord in the middle of the night, and God, in the middle of that, changes Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel. Now, the reason that that's important, why it's important for Adam and important for Jacob, is because whenever you name somebody or change somebody's name, it demonstrates authority over that individual. And since God changed Jacob's name to Israel, he had authority over him. I want us to look in this particular passage. So look back here in Genesis chapter 32 with me, and we will be here a little while this morning. Although my two daughters have a plane to catch, so I will not delay them. Or then I will have to wrestle with my wife at home, and that won't work out well either. But I want us to read this particular passage, and I want you to see that in the middle of this confrontation, Jacob with the angel of the Lord, Jacob actually asked the angel of the Lord what his name is in order to demonstrate dominance over him. But what actually takes place is the angel of the Lord says, not only am I not going to tell you what my name is, and he never does, he said, but your name shall forever be Israel. Starting in verse 22. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and set them across the stream and everything else he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Verse 26, then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him. and he passed Penuel limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because it touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew on his thigh. We see this not only in this place where it demonstrates authority. God gave Abraham the authority to name the animals, but not only did he give him the authority to name his the animals, he gave him the authority to name his wife Eve. We see this in where God changed Abram's name, which what meant father, to Abraham, which meant a father of a multitude. He changed Sarah's name from Sarai to Sarah. He changed the four characters in the Bible, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He changed, or he allowed the foreign king to change their names in order to demonstrate authority over them. And we see this in the case of Peter, whose name was Simon, and Jesus changed it to Cephas, showing authority over him. And we also see this when Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, his name was changed from Paul to Saul. And so what I bring all this up for is because God has given the man the stewardship, the responsibility in order to lead the home, the authority to lead the home. And the problem of it is our culture doesn't either like it, or it doesn't understand it, or both at the same time. But all wasn't well in paradise in the story of Adam and Eve. God, before Eve was even created, gave man the prohibition to eat from the tree of the fruit of the garden, but yet man did not instruct his wife or see over his wife and allowed her to eat it, making it probably easier on him, and they had fallen into sin. His responsibility to lead, but he didn't lead. He listened. You know what? If I had a daddy who loved Jesus and wanted to leave my home and leave my mother in a way that God wanted Jesus to lead his church and love his church, if I had a daddy that loved my mommy as much as Jesus loves the church, I would have had a much better example. I'd have had a much better role model. I'd have had a daddy that loved me unbelievable, and I'd have been a much better father to my children, if that was the case. But what men hear in this particular passage is that I'm the boss hoss, and what women hear in this passage is that I am supposed to just be a stepping stool, and those things are far from the truth. Far from the truth. Men are never to exercise authority over a woman as though that she is some type of hired servant. And a man is not simply supposed to roll over because it's easy. And the problem of it is since our original parents lived in the Garden of Eden, things didn't work out well. And then due to the fall, immediately at the fall, if you look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, it tells you what happened. And God told Eve, he says, your desire shall be contrary, antithetical, or oppositional to your husband. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And that relationship that we were supposed to experience in harmony had been broken. She was never intended to be a footstool. She was not less than, but equal to. I want you to look in Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 27, if you turn back there. And I think that this is one of the areas that men forget. Is because, by the way, if you're with your wife, I want you to look at her. I want you to look at your wife. I want you to see her. I want you to look in her eyes, and I want you to see Jesus sitting there. I want you to see God sitting there, because God said that I had made her in my image. Look with me in verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then here we go. We kind of get off the train again and say, here we are. We're equal. We are equal in value. We're created in the image of God. God loves us desperately, but there's a distinction in roles. There's equality in value, but there's a distinction in roles. I want you to go back to our text in 1 Peter chapter 3 and look in verse 1. And the best way to help us understand this particular passage is to understand that first word that I pointed to in the first place, which is the word likewise. And when Peter is pointing to the word likewise, Peter is pointing to the example of Christ living in a hostile world, doing what is necessary, doing what is difficult in order to bring about the gospel and save the lives of individuals. And he's talking to the women and he's talking to them. He says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. It's in a difficult world. It's not an ideal world. We no longer live in paradise, but this is the plan that God has for us. This is the way that it's supposed to be. Peter uses Jesus' unwavering steadfastness and suffering amidst a hostile world in order to redeem sinners. And that's what Jesus is asking the wives to do in the relationship to their husbands. Because at the beginning he talks about a saved wife and an unsaved husband, and later on he talks about a saved husband and a saved wife. And this is what Peter meant back in chapter 2, verse 21, when Peter said that Jesus was our example. And he's carrying on that line of thought in a difficult world that Jesus is their example. Our text in verse 1 assumes two things. That the gospel is lived out by Jesus, or that the gospel lived out by Jesus reconciles us in his behavior in doing so is their example for other people, particularly speaking here in marriages. He, being Jesus, in spite of all opposition, changed us. And the husband here, the second thing that we see in this passage is that the husband's not saved, he's lost. But if you see another thing in this passage, it's not talking about women merely being subject to any man, but to her own husband. So there's not a cultural thing, there's a marriage thing, a covenant thing. The wife's responsibility is to live out her life in such a way according to the gospel or according to God's original design that she, by her behavior in Christ and through Christ, will win her husband not by the way that she dresses, not by the way that she acts, but by the way that she loves Jesus Christ. She wins her husband through behavior. She wins her husband through example and not through rhetoric. I don't think that there can be anything more detrimental to a non-saved husband than to have a wife who is saved and goes to church and talks one way in the church and goes home and then talks another way in front of her husband. I think that is very difficult to bring a man to the gospel. And by the way, I'm not holding the women responsible for saving their husbands. Only the Spirit of God can do that. What I am doing is I'm holding the wives responsible to act in a way that causes them to think about what change is taking place in their lives. Peter says in verse 3, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair, the putting on gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with imperishable beauty, of gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is precious. For this is how the women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. You see how Peter reaches back to the Old Testament and makes his case moving forward. And I want you to notice a few things. A wife's obedience or her allegiance is first to God, not her husband, because that's what the text is telling us here, is that her first allegiance is to God. Now, we know this for two reasons. If you look at verse 5, it says that her hope is in God, not her husband. And she doesn't submit to her husband to be saved. She submits to her husband because she is saved. And secondly, it was more than expected that a woman, after she was married, she was expected, not suggested, to adopt the gods of her husband's household. But here she's not commanded or even encouraged to do so, but to stick closely to God. What does the text say? Is she supposed to submit to her husband in all areas? No, she's supposed to hold on to the truth, and in so doing, to win her husband over to the one true God and her husband. Now, there's an example that of a wife, where he's talking about Sarah, there's an example of a wife who had her protection of God around her while she was walking in the midst of his will. I want to hold off on that for just a moment. I can imagine that in today's society that it would be a frightening prospect for a wife to submit to her husband when it seems contrary that that's what our culture would want us to do. And that's how we've operated for years. It even seems to be the case here. So Peter uses the Old Testament example from two of the best known couples in the entire world, Father Abraham and Sarah. Twice Sarah was obedient to Abraham in an extremely difficult circumstance, and Abraham was traveling, and Abraham runs into two countries, and he runs into two kings, and then he tells Sarah, because she is so beautiful and he's worried about his own life, he tells Sarah, "You tell the kings that you are my sister and that you are not my wife, because it will go well with me." Well, Abraham was afraid that the kings would kill him, take his wife for his own, and move on. So Sarah obeyed her husband, told that to the king, and in the middle of the night, in both of those circumstances, because they were obedient to the voice of their husbands, God placed a hedge of protection around Sarah and kept any harm from coming to her because she obeyed the voice of her husband. God intervened and he protected her because she was in the midst of God's will by subjecting herself to her husband. Peter uses this horrific example to show wives that they have been saved by the gospel, that if God protected Sarah, how much more would he protect the wives who were saved by the blood of his son Jesus? And by the way, I just want to reiterate, and looking at verse 7, that this is not a parent-child relationship between a husband and wife. And again, as in verse 1, to understand this particular passage, we need to understand that first word, likewise, which is reaching back to the example of Jesus. And here Peter switches from a woman trying to reach her husband by the gospel through submission to the husband who has been saved by the gospel. Just as women were told in verse 1 that likewise was pointing back to Jesus and his example and how to live a life full of the gospel in a less than desirable world, husbands or me or are to likewise to live their lives full of the gospel as Christ did while he walked on this earth. And just as Peter admonishes wives who have been saved by the gospel to live that transformational life in their marriage, Peter admonishes the saved husbands to do likewise. If they have been saved by the gospel, they should work out that reality in their marriages. Look at verse 7. Likewise, husband, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of the life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. We know that this isn't a relationship between, a relationship that's akin to being a parent and a child when it talks about a woman being a weaker vessel. I can honestly tell you that I do not know the full implications of what it means for when Peter's referring to a woman as a weaker vessel, But I can tell you this, that it's rooted and it's grounded in creation. So apparently it must have something to do with the authority that a husband has, or the stewardship that the husband's been charged with over the household, and a woman having a slightly smaller role in that authority. But again, they're talking about the equality and value, because they are heirs with you of the grace of life. And it says to live with them in an understanding way. And I actually thought about this and thought that there's so many jokes on trying to understand wives or women that it would be totally irrelevant this morning to bring something that up, like that up. Does he mean for us to understand our wives in terms of being weaker mentally, spiritually, physically? I don't think so. I think Peter, again, is reaching back to Genesis chapter 1, to God's original design for marriage, and telling husbands that as head of the households, we are responsible for the care and the guidance and the directions that we give our wives for the benefit of the kingdom of God, so that whether our wives are unsaved, we would leave them to Christ, or whether the husband's unsaved, that their life would lead them to Christ. God's word tells us when we come to value, men and women are the same. Galatians says there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring according to the promise. Wives, this doesn't mean to just simply roll over and let your husbands do whatever they want to do in the home and order you in any manner that they want to order you. This means that you're to submit to them as they submit to God. Husband, your responsibility is much greater than that of the wife, because you are supposed to lead your household in a way that brings everybody closer to God. And you're directly responsible to Jesus as he leads our home. This is where Adam failed Eve into actually obeying God and leading her in the direction that he was supposed to. God tells us to love our wives more than our life. And as much as God loves them, we are supposed to love our wives. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and he himself is Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to in everything to their husbands. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might become holy and without blemish. In the same way, husband, love your wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." God calls for men to love their wives as much as Jesus loved us. I don't think that there's a man in this church that wouldn't take a bullet, wouldn't stand in front of a car, wouldn't stand in front of a dog, wouldn't do anything in order to protect their wives. I really honestly, truly believe that. I believe that you would do anything that you could in order to protect. I believe that you would lay your life down. Jesus not only laid his life down laid his life on the line for the church, but Jesus laid his life on the line for those who actually hated him, who were in rebellion against him. It's not merely a matter of chivalry. It's a matter of truly seeing that person created in the image of God and wanting them to be redeemed through our actions, or God using our actions in order to redeem them. I want to close with this. We live in a fallen world, but we've been redeemed out of that fallen world by the power of the gospel. And Peter admonishes us to tap into that life-giving, transformational power of the gospel to show our spouses and our spouses, our households in the world that God has a perfect plan for every area of our lives. And since our marriages are best illustrate Jesus' relationship to the church, God has a perfect design for that, or for us as well. The world tells us that we need better education and less religion. God says that we need less education, less religion, and more Jesus. The counterculture movement that we experienced back in the early 60s when they were burning bras and moving out of marriages and cohabitation and so on and so forth, and hasn't done anything in order to strengthen the church. It hasn't done anything in order to draw people to Jesus Christ. We live in a world where men have been culturally emasculated and are confused. And we live in a world where women want a strong man, but they don't want a leader of their home. And the only solution to both is that men fall underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ in order to lead the home in the way that God has called him to. Husbands, do you lead your homes in a way that shows your wife that you love them like Jesus does? Wives, do you submit to your husband in a way that you would submit to your own husband because you know that this is the order that best brings your household into the view and the totality of Scripture? If you've not done that, I pray that you do that this morning as Brother Talon leads us in a song of invitation.
Please stand if you're able.